Our scripture reading this morning will come from the book of Genesis, chapter 32. Book of Genesis, chapter 32. And we'll begin reading at verse 9. Now, I put as the text in your bulletins beginning at verse 22, but I want to read a few verses by the way of context, and I've put those extra verses on the back of your outlines as well, beginning at verse 9 and reading all the way through verse 32. So let's pay careful attention to God's word as we read it together. Genesis 32, beginning at verse 9. This is the word of God. And Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your kindred that I may do to you good. I am not worthy of the least of all the deeds of steadfast love and all the faithfulness that you have shown to your servant. For with only my staff I crossed this Jordan, and now I have become two camps. Please deliver me from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children. But you said, I will surely do you good, and make your offspring as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. So he stayed there that night, and from what he had with him, he took a present for his brother Esau, 200 female goats and 20 male goats, 200 ewes and 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their calves, 40 cows and 10 bulls, 20 female donkeys and 10 male donkeys. These he handed over to his servants, every drove by itself, and said to his servants, pass on ahead of me and put a space between drove and drove. He instructed the first, when Esau, my brother, meets you and asks you, to whom do you belong? Where are you going? And whose are ahead of you? Then you shall say, they belong to your servant Jacob. They are a present sent to my lord Esau, and moreover, he is behind us. He likewise instructed the second and the third and all who followed the droves. You shall say the same thing to Esau when you find him, and you shall say, moreover, your servant Jacob is behind this. For he thought, I may appease him with the present that goes ahead of me, and afterward I shall see his face. Perhaps he will accept me. So the present passed on ahead of him, and he himself stayed that night in the camp. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. And when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. And he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Thus, the reading of God's word this morning, as we find it in Genesis chapter 32. Keep in mind on your outlines this morning, one side has the scripture reading, and the other is an outline of this morning's message. Well, congregation of our Lord Jesus, we come this morning to the key passage in the life of Jacob. It is the passage which describes Jacob's conversion. Now you remember what Jacob has been like. Jacob was born in the covenant, and God told his mother at his birth that his older brother Esau would serve his younger brother Jacob. But Jacob could not wait upon God's timing to receive the birthright. When his brother came in from hunting, famished from his hunting, Jacob offers him stew, red stew of lentils for the birthright, and Esau takes the stew. When his father was about to give Esau the blessing, he listens to his mother as his mother disguises him as Esau, and made to look like Esau, he goes before his father, taking matters into his own hands so that his father would bless him instead of waiting upon God and what God had said. And when Esau wanted to kill Jacob because he knew that Jacob had deceived him and had taken the blessing, Jacob is forced, because of the way that he has done things, to run for his life. And when Jacob goes to Laban, God gives to Jacob a taste of his own medicine. He goes to Uncle Laban, and he works for his wife Rachel for 7 years, and Laban deceives him and gives him Leah. He works for Laban another 7 years for Rachel as his wife, but he still has nothing except his two wives. And so he works for another 6 years for Laban, and Laban changes his wages during those 6 years 10 different times. Finally, Jacob flees from him, and now God has brought the circumstances in his life where he is about to face his brother Esau, who, when he last saw him, said he was going to kill him. And Esau is approaching with 400 men. And as we saw and read about in our passage this morning, for the first time in the Bible, Jacob finally prays to God. And in his prayer, he confesses his unworthiness and his need for God to save him. But nevertheless, as we just read, Jacob has one more plan. He's now praying to God, and he's now looking to God, but he comes up with one more plan, which he hopes that God will use. He sends 3 waves of gifts to Esau, each wave coming with an announcement that this is from Jacob, his brother. And as Esau approaches him and is given gift after gift after gift, by the time he reaches Jacob, Jacob's thinking is that Esau will have softened up and no longer want to kill me. And yet, that same night, as we saw in our text this morning, he takes his 2 wives, his 2 female servants, he takes his 11 children, and he sends them across the Jabbok, because he is concerned that if Esau comes, he may harm them. And he sends them across the river, thinking that now, as Esau, if he turns on them, he will first have to cross that river, and they will be protected from harm, or at least given more time so they can run away or they can flee. And now he stands himself, all alone, ready to face Esau with his 400 men. We see it in verse 24. And Jacob was left alone. And yet, before he faces Esau, the night before, as he stands alone on that side of the river with his family on the other side, God has still to show Jacob something. God has still to show him that for Jacob, the biggest problem in his life is not Esau. The biggest problem in his life is that Jacob is not right with God. And just like all believers, there is something that God has still to show him. Jacob needs something more than just an acknowledgement of who God is. He needs something more than just a recognition that he is a sinner, and yes, that he is in danger and that Esau might kill him. What Jacob still needs, and what God is going to show him, is that he needs a new nature. He is born with a sinful nature. He is born with a nature that wants to take things into his own hands. He's born with a nature that will not go to heaven based on that sinful nature alone. But he needs his nature to be changed. He needs that old man Jacob to be put away and the new man from God put upon him. In verse 24 of our text, we read that Jacob is left alone. And while Jacob is left alone, we're told in verse 24, in the second part of that verse, that a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now, different commentators and people who write about this text have all kinds of theories about who this man was. Some people want to say, well, he was simply a man of this earth. There are others who want to say, no, this man that wrestled with Jacob was really an angel. But at the very end of this story in verse 30, Jacob tells us who this man was that he wrestled with. In verse 30, as he names the place Peniel, he says, "For I have seen God face to face." Jacob recognizes when he names the place Peniel that the person he has wrestled with is not just a man, but it is God himself. And we know from the rest of Scripture that while God the Father is in heaven, God sends the Son down to earth in the incarnation. The person that comes down, the person that wrestles, that Jacob describes and understands is God, that is the Son of God who has come down pre-incarnation, pre the Gospels, Old Testament, pre-incarnation. He has come down as Son of God to wrestle with Jacob. And we're told that Jacob wrestles him, as the verse goes on, until the very break of day. All night long he is wrestling with him. And we're told then that, as it concludes, Jacob prevailed over the man. Now, why is this happening? Why is Jacob now meeting this Son of God, or as he thinks of it at the time, a man? Why does this man come and wrestle with him? Well, you see, that is what Jacob has been doing his entire life. He has been wrestling with God. When Jacob would not wait upon God to receive the birthright, but tricks his brother over a pot of stew, he was wrestling with God. When his mother hears that God, Esau is going to be blessed by Isaac and not Jacob, and disguises him and sends him before Isaac, Jacob, you see, when he takes matters into his own hands, is wrestling with God. He's saying, God, I'm not going to wait on you to bring about my life. I'm going to take things into my own hands and do things my own way. When Jacob had to run away because it was a consequence of what he had done, and his brother Esau wants to kill him, Jacob is wrestling with God. When he works for 7 years for Rachel and Laban gives him Leah, and 7 more years for Rachel and 6 more years with his uncle changing his wages 10 times and getting a taste of his own medicine as a deceiver and a lie and a cheat, Jacob is wrestling with God. And now that the covenant has been made with Laban, and he cannot go back anymore. The stones are standing there. He cannot go back again to Laban and run away from Esau. He has to face his brother who has said he is going to kill him. And yes, Jacob is wrestling with God. And what happens in this wrestling match? As I mentioned a moment ago, in the first part of that next verse, verse 25, it says, "When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob." You see, Jacob, at first it seems, has prevailed against God. And you look at that verse and you say to yourself, how could Jacob, a man, possibly get into a wrestling match with God and somehow he could prevail over God? But then what did God do? Look at the rest of that verse, verse 25. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Do you see what God has done in Jacob's life? By touching his hip, by putting the socket out of joint, God is showing Jacob, look who is the boss. Jacob, the reason you have prevailed in your life, the reason you think you have prevailed by your own wit, by your own intelligence, by your own abilities, and each time you thought that you were getting the blessing you wanted without waiting on me, I permitted you to think that you prevailed in the wrestling match. You've been wrestling with me all this time, up to this point in your life. And you have done things by your own abilities and thinking it was all in your own strength. You're going to get that birthright. You're going to do it with your plan, with your way, with the way that you think it's going to come unto you. And you think in your own abilities that it's come to you and you've prevailed. But guess what, Jacob? When I touch your hip, you realize that the reason you prevail is not because of you or anything you thought or did or planned out or how you took matters into your own hands. The reason you prevailed is by my grace and because I permitted you to have the strength to do it. And now, as you wrestle with me, Jacob, I'm going to show you where the power comes from. I'm going to show you, Jacob, who's more powerful. I'm going to touch your hip, and I'm going to show you that I'm God and you're a man. I'm going to show you that with one touch, I can defeat you, I can destroy you, I can end your life with one touch. All he does is touch him. And it's out of joint. And if anybody knows wrestling, if your hip is out of joint, you lose your strength and you cannot wrestle anymore. And if you know wrestling, you also know that in that sport, the object of the wrestling match is that you put your opponent down unto submission to the count of three. And that's now where Jacob is in his life and his relationship with God. He thought up until this point in his life that he was in control, that he could take matters into his own hands, that yes, God had said it, but I'm going to do it my way. And now God in this wrestling match is showing him, Jacob, it's never been like that. I permitted you to prevail, but now I'm showing you who's God, who is in control, and why your life has worked out the way that it has. And when Jacob knows that his hip has been touched, when he loses his strength and he can't wrestle and he can't prevail anymore, what does Jacob do? Jacob does what every believer who comes to know God and his relationship with God does at that point in your life. He clings. Look at verse 26. Jacob's hip was out of joint, and verse 26 says, he said, "Let me go," God says to him, "for the day has been broken." But Jacob says, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." Don't you see what's happened in Jacob's heart? This Jacob that wrestled with God was the old nature Jacob. A Jacob who didn't need God in his life. A Jacob who would obtain things by his own way, his own intellect, his own deceptions, all the things that he did. He believed that he could control his life and bring about things the way that he thought they should be, or even that God had said and promised that God needed him. But when God touched his hip and made him limp, God showed him who was more powerful. God showed him that he could not do it on his own. God showed him that that sinful nature needed to come into submission. And he needed a new nature. And Jacob now is pictured in this text as clinging to the pre-incarnate Son of God. And Jacob is singing the first verse of that hymn that we sang a moment ago. O love that will not let me go, I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean depths its flow may richer and fuller be. God did not let Jacob go. And that is what this wrestling match with God is all about. The Jacob who tried to live his own life, his own way, his own plan, God did not let him go. God permitted him to do those things. God's grace brought about those things upon him that came to the point where he now recognizes that everything he has and everything that God has brought about in his life has led to this point. And the only thing that broken and defeated Jacob can do is cling to God. He thinks, or he thought, Esau, that's my biggest problem. He was born clutching his heel. All his life it's been about Esau. And now God has showed him in this wrestling match that really it was about God the whole time. And God has showed him that he has been in control of everything that's taken place in his life. And now as he's about to meet his brother Esau, he shows him who's more powerful, who's the boss, and what he has to do that he's come to now know that. And Jacob does what every believer who comes to know that point in their life does. They cling to God and to the Savior. And as Jacob clings, and he says, "Don't leave," do you see that he asks for something? He asks as he prays, "Don't leave. I will not let you go. I'm going to cling to you unless you bless me." Hasn't then what this is what this has been all about? The blessing? Jacob was born and he wanted that blessing. Jacob was after Esau his whole life because he wanted that blessing. But the reason Jacob wanted that blessing was because he wanted the earthly riches that that blessing contained. He wanted the firstborn blessing so he could have the flocks and the herds and the wealth that that blessing would contain, that he would inherit those things from his father. But now, after he's wrestled with God, and he's come to the point of yielding, he realizes that he needs the blessing for a different reason. It's not about the earthly things. Jacob has come to realize that he needs that blessing because it contains the salvation of God. Remember what Jacob prayed in his prayer in verse 11? I'm going to read it again. If you're looking at your text, look at it. Verse 11 of Genesis 32, in the middle of Jacob's prayer. "Please," he prays, "deliver me from the hand of my brother and from the hand of Esau, for I fear him that he may come and attack me, the mothers with the children." He's praying for God to deliver him and to deliver him from Esau, because that's what he thinks is the biggest problem in his life. But now look what he now says after the wrestling match in verse 30. "So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, 'For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered.'" We know that God is holy. Jacob knows that God is holy. Jacob knows that if you see God face to face, a holy sinner dies. But Jacob, who has seen God face to face, doesn't die. In fact, he describes it that he's been delivered. And how was a sinner delivered from the wrath of a holy God? By God's grace. And when Jacob desires the blessing, he now desires it for the right reasons. It's not because he wants to get ahead of his brother. It's not because he wants the blessings, the earthly blessings, so he can live a happy life and be happy on this earth and everything will work out. He wants that blessing now for the right reason. And the right reason is that he's a sinner, and before a holy God, he deserved to die. And that blessing contains the salvation promise of God. A promise which is given in part in the Old Testament and is given in fullness in the New Testament in God's Son, Jesus Christ. And so, in verse 27, God has a question for Jacob. A question that says, "What is your name?" Jacob's been asked that question before. When Jacob disguised himself and stood before his earthly father, his father thought, "Why is he back so soon? Who are you?" his father asks him, and Jacob answers, "I am Esau." Now God, his father, is asking him this question. And God asks that question, and he says, "What is your name?" And we say to ourselves, we know that God knows his name. God made him. God knows his name. Why does God ask him the question? But God asks him the question because he wants to know what Jacob's answer is going to be. And Jacob answers, "I am Jacob." Jacob, which we were told earlier at his birth, a name that means deceiver, a name that means cheat, a name that means liar. Jacob the deceiver is his name, and now he has wrestled with God, and he's standing before God, and he is answering with his name, liar, cheat, deceiver, the old man Jacob. And God tells Jacob, verse 28, Your name shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. God has given him a new name. The old man, liar, cheat, deceiver, Jacob, gone, put to death. Jacob now has a new heart, and his new name reflects that new heart. A new name given to him by God, because now he understands what a believer is. A new name that means he has striven with God all of his life, and by God's grace, he has prevailed. He has striven with men, with Esau, with Laban, and he's prevailed because God, by his grace, has enabled him to prevail. He didn't come back from Laban with all of these flocks and herds by his own ingenuity, by his own skills, by his own abilities. That was all God's grace. God has brought Jacob to a point in his life where he's telling him, this is none of your own doing. All the things that you have gone through in your life, this has all been done by my sovereign plan, and everything you have in life, all the striving and the striving that's still ahead, has all come to you by my grace. I'm the boss. I'm more powerful than you. And now you must live your life, even as you face your biggest earthly problem, your brother who you lied and cheat and stole from, and who wants to kill you. You face him by my grace. That's your name, Jacob, for now on. Now on, you have a new man. You have a new heart. You put to death your sinful nature and put on the nature of God. You now will continue to struggle in your life, as we'll see in the coming chapters. He'll have all kinds of things that happen to him, but now his will has been changed. Now he lives his life recognizing there still may be consequences for that old man. But now your heart is changed, and you live it each day by God's grace. But now, Jacob has a question for the man. God has asked Jacob, what is your name? But Jacob now has a question for God. His question for God, verse 29, please tell me, God, your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? God doesn't answer the question. God doesn't say what his name is, the name of this man that has come and has wrestled with Jacob. We read later that in the last part of the verse that he blessed him. Who is this man who has come? How is Jacob to know who this man is? Jacob has asked his name and he doesn't answer the question. And so what does Jacob know about this man? In the next verse, we're told what Jacob knows. Verse 30, so Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. When Jacob names the place, we understand something about what Jacob knows about this man. We know that Jacob knows he's God. We know that Jacob realizes he's not just a man, but he has wrestled with God, that God has come to him and he has wrestled with him. But would Jacob, in the Old Testament time and space history in which he lives, does not know the name of this man, of this God. Because God in the Old Testament has not yet revealed that name. But congregation, you know the name of that man. You know the name of the Son of God. As a New Testament believer, you have been given the fullness of the promise that has been given to Jacob. As a New Testament believer, you know that his name is Jesus, Son of God, Son of Man. As a believer, you recognize that God has wrestled with you in your life as he's wrestled with Jacob. And at one time in your life, you thought that you could do things by your own ability to try to be a good person. You know that at one time you had an old nature of sin that was totally depraved, that showed you your total inability, and maybe you thought that you had control of your life, but God brought you in a situation where you had a struggle with sin or some kind of event in your life where you didn't know where to turn, and God brought you down to submission, and he showed you who is more powerful. He showed you who is the boss. And like Jacob, he brought you to a point where the only thing that you could do was to cling to your Savior. That in your inability to do anything right, on your own, with your own thinking, with your own wit, with your own plans, with your own sinful nature, the only thing you could do is cling to Christ and to ask for that blessing, that salvation blessing that has come to fulfillment in God's Son who died on the cross and paid for your sins and rose from the grave. That's the fulfillment of the blessing that Jacob asked for. That's the fulfillment of why you cling to Christ and the salvation that he has come to you, because God has wrestled with you. And that's the only thing that you can do as you face the troubles and the problems in your life. Because you've come to realize that everything that happened in your life up to that point was by God's grace. That God has given you a new nature. That old sinful man is dead. That you have a new name. That your name is that you are adopted into the family of God. That you are now a Christian, a believer. You are part of his family. You have the privilege now of praying, Abba, Father, because you have been brought into the children of God and left that old man and that sinful life behind. And because of your new name, you can know that as you live your life and as you strive with God and with man, and have prevailed because of God's grace at work in your life each day. And you live your life in his name. His name, Jesus. Because when he came to you and put you down and wrestled you down to submission, you saw him face to face as a sinner, and you lived. And do you see how this chapter ends? As Jacob names the place, we're told in verse 31 that the sun rose. And as he passed that place, Peniel, where he saw God and wrestled with him face to face, and yet, what remains? He limps because of his hip. A limp reminder, a daily reminder for the rest of his life, what happened on that night at Peniel. A limp, a reminder each day that he lives his life now, recognizing that God has changed his heart and that God has changed his life. And all the people of Israel were told in the next verse, don't eat of that part of the thigh, the hip socket, to remember what God did to Jacob. And as they sit and as they eat and they don't eat that part and they remember what God did to Jacob and how Jacob spent the rest of his life limping because God sent him a reminder of what happened that night when he became a believer. There to remember what happened to Jacob and to think about when it happened in their own life. Just like God gave Jacob, just like God gave the Old Testament people, God gave you this passage this morning so that you would remember what happened to Jacob, so that you would remember what happened to you. That you now live your life clinging to the Savior. That your sinful nature is gone. That your old man is gone. That you are now a believer. And though you're going to have times of struggle where you're tempted to slip back or where that old man comes up and tries to get you again, that nature is defeated in Christ. And you live each day with a limp, a reminder of what God did in your heart. That you're not that old man anymore. But you belong to Christ. And he has saved you from that. And you have a new name. Christian. One of God's people, and your home is in heaven. Let us pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you this morning for this passage, this reminder of what took place in Jacob's life. And as we're looking at the verses this morning, we're reminded what you've done in our lives. Lord, we're reminded of that old sinful nature that cannot be controlled. We're reminded, Lord, of your grace that has come to us, that has wrestled us unto submission. We're reminded, Lord, of past events in our life where we thought we were in control or we were figuring out things on our own, but you brought us to a point where we had nowhere to go but to cling to Christ. Father, we rejoice that we live in a New Testament era, that, Lord, as Jacob asked for your name, you have now revealed the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and paid for our sins. We rejoice that in his death and resurrection, we have been given a new name, that we belong to him, that the old nature is dead, that your grace has overcome all, and that each day we walk around in this world with a limp, a reminder of how you changed our heart. Father, your grace is so marvelous. It's beyond what we could ever comprehend. And Lord, we rejoice this day for that grace. And we pray that your grace would continue to be at work in us, giving us strength, bringing us home to you. We pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.